Have you ever watched videos, or have you ever watched apologists or preachers talking to others who claim to be Christians concerning their faith? Or spoken to anyone claiming to be Christians in general concerning their faith? I was watching a video that was put out by Apologia Church not too long ago, where Jeff was talking with one who claimed to be a Christian. And of course, if you know Jeff Durbin and Apologia Church, they go out in front of the abortion clinics and they preach the gospel and they have conversations with people who are in opposition to their stance on abortion. And one guy came up and claimed to be a Christian. And he was like, listen, I agree with the message that you're preaching. I just think that what you're doing is wrong. I don't believe that telling people that they're murdering babies is right and Christians shouldn't do that. So as Jeff was talking to him, and he says, so you're a believer? And he goes, yes. And I've seen this with other ones as well. And he goes, yes, I am. And he said, and he asked this question, do you believe the Bible? He goes, I think he said, yes. And then he said, do you believe everything in the Bible? And he goes, no, I don't agree with everything. I don't agree with everything. And this is really common amongst a lot of people who are Christians in name only. They will claim to be Christians but not know anything about what the Bible says. And if pushed, they will admit that they don't believe everything that the Bible has to say. This isn't anything new, and this is what we are going to see this morning. This has always been an issue throughout all of time. It starts in the garden. Hath God really said? Always questioning. And this morning we are going to see where Jesus was finishing up his conversation with this group of people after the feeding of the 5,000, and see how it is that they too questioned the validity of the Word of God. Look, if you will, at John chapter 6, verses 60 through 66. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I don't know if you remember, but when we started this chapter, in regards to the feeding of the 5,000, again, around 15,000. But I said that the main focus wasn't the crowd. We get the crowd in mind, and the crowd come and they seek them and these things. But the crowd wasn't the main focus, but the disciples were. The disciples were the focus. The disciples are always the focus. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we will see the difference between this set of disciples and the next. Let's bring you up to speed. Jesus feeds 5,000, like I said, more like 15,000 when you include children and women. He and his disciples go to the top of the sea. Those who ate the two fish and the five loaves follow him over to the other side. When they leave, Jesus walks on the water, and the disciples rowed for about 3 hours or all night and only got about a couple miles. When they found Jesus, they said to him that they were looking for him all night. Where has he been? And he says to them, and he was straightforward on the issue, and he says, you do not seek me because of the signs, but because you ate and were full. They asked for a sign like that which their father saw in the wilderness concerning the manna, to which then he introduces himself as the true bread which came down from heaven. The difference between the bread that he offered and the bread their forefathers offered or received in the wilderness was the bread of Jesus is eternal, and the bread of the manna was temporary. One of the things that we saw was that they struggled with the concept of the metaphor. It was a big part of that section right at the end we just finished, and they struggled with the metaphor. Look, if you will, at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Now, this statement catches my attention right away because there are some things, a lot of things, wrong with it. First of all, they are called his disciples, which might cause a problem for a lot of people, but what we must understand is that the word just means one who is a learner. But what we also have to understand, and when we look at this, is we have to understand the context. In other words, are they a disciple in the sense of one who is committed, one who is a follower, one that Christians would look at and say, I'm a disciple, and we would categorize disciple as one definition, but it's not that. It simply means that this group is a group of people who are learning or learning. This is referring to one who is in the process of learning, but does not mean that they are believers. You learn a lot of things in your life from a lot of different areas, but it doesn't mean that you believe that which you are learning. A matter of fact, I have said many times that much of what I have learned is learning what not to do from those who do them. The second thing that throws me is, if this was a hard saying, something that they couldn't understand, why then didn't they ask for clarification? Why didn't they ask him questions? There were many times that the 12 didn't understand things pertaining to parables. But they asked for clarification and Jesus clarified. As I said before, any Jew would have understood or should have had understood the use of similes, metaphors, and the poetic language. They should have also understood that God would have never required them to do something as appalling as to eat the flesh of a man. We were talking about it this morning, and one of the things that is known throughout the history of Israel is that they were to be distinct from the nations around them. I'm not saying that the nations around them were carnivores. That they ate other men, cannibals, right? Which are also carnivores, just the wrong meat. But there's nothing in God's history or in their history or God's law that told them to do any such thing. So they should have known that just by that fact alone. So why not ask for clarification? They were to be distinct. They simply should have asked, "What do you mean by you are the bread?" Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble?" Again, a couple things we should notice. Jesus knew in himself, which indicates again that he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knew who was going to believe and who wasn't. Something else that I have mentioned in the past is Jesus never begs or chases anyone. He doesn't try to get them to stay. Why didn't Jesus just explain what he meant if he already knew it? Listening to a short message on the way to church this morning, and Steve Lawson, it wasn't a message, he was just explaining something about altar calls. And he says, "I don't give altar calls because that's just something that's between them and God. I just preach the word. I just preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit does a convicting ministry." He does a much better explanation than that. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not going to be able to convince someone into heaven. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Jesus never tries to convince someone to believe. Maybe because he knew they really weren't there for the right reasons to begin with. It's not even maybe, he knew. That they sought him for food. They sought him for handouts. And if they really were looking for understanding, again, they would have asked for clarification. I believe the following verse clarifies that they truly weren't interested. Look at verse 62. "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" This verse here is loaded with deity, which we have talked about a few times now. The Son of Man. Again, Daniel chapter 7. Read the context. It's clear the Son of Man is a reference to God. Ascending to where he came from. Jesus, how many times Jesus talked about that he came from the Father and that he came from heaven, that he was the bread sent from heaven. And again, we covered this at length. But this verse reminds me of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. Now, I got 10 pages here this morning, so I want to just read them instead of having you turn to the passages. But you can if you want in the meantime. But this is what 27 through 31 says. "Then he said," and this is in regards to Lazarus and the rich man, and this is the conversation between the rich man and Abraham. "And then the rich man said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.'" They have the word of God. "And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.'" And here's Abraham's reply, very similar. "But he said to him," Abraham said to him, "'if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead.'" The truth of the matter is there are those who just aren't going to believe no matter what. It's just the truth of the matter. As I've made reference to before, Frank Turek, or however you pronounce his name, when he has his Q&As and he sets up his defense of the faith, and people get up and ask, and you'll encounter this. If you're witnessing to people, you will encounter this, that they will set up smoke screens, and he finally comes out and he says, "Listen, if I could prove to you 100% with 100% certainty, would you become a Christian? If Christianity was 100% true and it was provable, would you become a Christian? And he said, and they say, no. That's just the reality of it. And that's what Jesus is teaching through Luke. And that's what Jesus is teaching in verse 62. If you don't believe what you've already seen, if you don't believe what I've explained through the Old Testament scriptures, which of course were just the only scriptures at the time, if you don't believe in the words that I'm saying, you're asking for a miracle. More miracles. Neither are you going to believe, even if you see me ascend to the place in which I come. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And this brings us back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, doesn't it? John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. Paul also makes this clear in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now listen, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, and not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And another really good verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, these people were convinced that they were right with God, to be right with God, was through good works, was to be obedient to the law. John chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, do not labor for the food which perishes. It's just up about 20 verses from where we are. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on you. Then they said to him, what shall we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said that the words which he was speaking were spiritual. His words were not meant to give life to the physical body, but to the spiritual, the inner being of the man. And this would and will only happen if man believes in what he has said concerning himself. The only way that you will be regenerated, that you will be born again, that you will be saved, is in believing what Jesus said about himself, who he is, God in the flesh, and what he has done to take upon himself our sin, to endure the wrath of God on that sin. That the sin or the payment was satisfied, which was proven through the resurrection. That it is not by works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It is the beliefs in those essential, fundamental doctrines, teachings, that one is saved. But it's all to do with what we believe wholeheartedly. I said earlier that Jesus could have explained Himself, but He doesn't chase anyone. But in reality, I suppose He did explain Himself. You're caught up on the physical act of obedience, which you can never achieve. You cannot be good enough. If your slate was wiped clean, you would lose your salvation within seconds. We cannot make right what is already wrong. We are evil in our core. We are born sinners. As I've said many times, we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We can never, even God says in His word, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Because our motives are not pure. I was talking to Dave's father, and we were talking about salvation, and I do think he finally got it. No, I'm just kidding. Love the guy. He loves the Lord, and he grew up in a good church. But anyway, the importance of understanding who we are and what we need to be in order to be saved is we need to be as holy as God. When you just break down the teachings of Jesus, it's really amazing. The more and more I study and read and just come to know God through His Word, the more and more I'm broken, the more and more I really love God. You say to your kid, I don't know if I could ever love you anymore. You say to your wife, I don't know if I could. Yes, you can. The more and more you get to know them, the more and more you can love them. The more and more you're determined to get to know them. And the same thing's true with God. And when you understand that we are so far away from the character, our person, who we are, so far away from God and His holiness. And you look at the teachings and you see the person who comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. And He says to him, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So in other words, the standard for good is perfection. But in order for us to stand before God, we have to meet that same standard. We have to have perfection. But only God is good. So how do we do that? How do we arrive there? We are hopeless. All I have to offer is my wretchedness. But God took that wretchedness, put it on His Son Jesus. It's imputed sin. He put that sin on His account. He paid for it, enduring the wrath of God, because God hates sin. The smallest of them. Pours out His wrath. That's why Jesus said in the garden, Lord, please take this cup from me. It was the cup of wrath that was going to be upon Him. He doesn't. He pours His wrath out on the Son. The payment was paid. He said it is finished. God was pleased with the payment that was paid, proved it by raising His Son from the dead. All those who believe that it was the works of Jesus Christ that cleared us of our debt. He had placed on our account. He imputed His righteousness, His goodness in, on us, so that we can stand before God as holy and as righteous as He is. Because that's what was required for us to be united with a holy God. I mentioned Dave's father, and that's what we were talking about, and love talking to people about the Lord. And we just really had an energetic conversation, but when you look at those things and you see those things about the God who created everything, and you see the history, His story of what He has done and what He is doing, it is amazing. But these people who were raised with it, who saw Jesus, the miracles, the teachings, didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Look, if you will, at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray Him. The first one that comes to my mind, of course, is Judas, because it talks about the one who would betray Him. But what's really interesting here is what you have to see is He says that they wouldn't believe. So it was more than just Judas. There was more than one disciple who wouldn't believe. And Jesus knew that there were many who were not going to believe, and He was wasn't going again to chase them. Again, what is interesting is Jesus doesn't try to make an argument. You ever see those Christians, and maybe you are one, and I know I was one. And we would try to convince someone because we thought we had the right words. We had all the knowledge in our head to convince them that they just needed Jesus. Someone once said, and I think I was at Word of Life, and I think it was an evangelist who was teaching evangelism, and he was talking about this subject, and he says, you know, it's kind of like this. You have a mincemeat pie. Real mincemeat pie. My father-in-law loves that stuff. That stuff grosses me right out. Especially the real stuff. And he says it's like this, and you're trying to introduce a person to mincemeat pie, and you take off this the little tip of that little sliver, and you offer that person the mincemeat pie. And they say, whoa, that's nasty. I don't want any more of that. You say, whoa, wait a minute. See, the bite was just too small. What you need is a bigger bite. You give him the bigger bite, and he just, no way, no thanks. You need the whole piece. That's the problem. You need the whole pie. You'll like it after you get the whole pie. That's what Christians do with the gospel. We think that we can convince them that we have the answer. We do have the answer. But salvation isn't a matter of us convincing them. I love apologetics, defending the faith. I love apologetics. I've read so much, watched so much on apologetics. Love it. But I've always said this about apologetics. Apologetics will never save one soul. It may get them to pique their interest. Biogenesis. Everything living came from something living. Nothing can come into being without something being. Biogenesis. Love it. Will never get anyone saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if I can use apologetics for that, great. But it's not going to be my intellect that ever convinces anyone their need of a Savior. It is going to be the word of God, for it is the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And we're all Greek, by the way, unless you're a Jew. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel. Let's just be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. God is going to do the work that he is going to do. God is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. Look at verse 65. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one comes to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Now, if this does not convince you to be a Calvinist, nothing will. Just kidding. Why does Jesus say this? Why does he say, therefore I have said to you? It's not because of what he just said in the previous verse. No, I think it's what he said four or five sermons ago. I believe Jesus is referring to verses 45 through 47. Don't have to turn pages. Maybe you do. Maybe one. And this is where he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father, referring to himself. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, I wanted to say to you, because there is a long period of time that I spend on this. Big sections, bringing you the passages. And I wanted to say, go back to the website or wherever you can and get the videos. But it just so happens that we lost two sermons, and that happens to be one of them, so I can't do that. But what I will do for you is this. If you want them, don't let me know now, I will get you the section in the print, and you can look up those verses. But I spent a lot of time here and really explaining what he is talking about. The word granted also can be translated given. But let us look at a couple passages that use the word granted. In order to truly understand the term, we must first, and again, this we talked about yesterday as well with Dave's with Dave's dad, is the importance of the context. Terms are always determined by the context. In other words, a word is a term. That word is determined by the context, whether that be the kingdom. Is it talking about his heavenly kingdom, or is it talking about the millennial reign of Christ? That will be determined by the salvation. Disciple will always be determined by the context, but that's important. So let's look at the word granted. Let's start with Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. Now, this is the question. How did the Gentiles come to believe? The same way the Jews did. And for the same purpose. That's Paul's purpose in writing Romans chapters 1 through 3. To come to the conclusion that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They had to come to Christ the same way. But he granted to all the Gentiles repentance of life. Romans chapter 15 verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one accord or one mind and with one mouth glorify the Father, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was it that God only wanted to have the same mind in a select few? Was it the whole church? Obviously. The whole church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through, maybe that's where we got, you know, believe, ask Jesus in your heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this is a prayer. He says that I bow my knees. And here's the question. Was he only praying for a few in the church or for the whole church? And what is his prayer? That God would grant him something that he already is going to do? Does God want us to know him more and deeper? I mean, the responsibility is on the person to study to show themselves approved, to be ready, always to give a man an answer of the reason of hope that's in with meekness and fear, to meditate upon the word day and night. It's his responsibility. But does God want that for all believers or anything? Was Paul only praying for a select few or for all of them? He was praying that God would grant them that they would have a full understanding of who God was. That's what this is saying. I want you to have a complete understanding of who God is. What Jesus was teaching here was exclusive, was not exclusive, but inclusive. It was available to everyone, but applicable to a few. What do I mean by that? Everyone heard what he said, but only a few believed, as we will see next week, Lord willing. When I taught verses 45 through 47, I said that Jesus taught them that the way they would believe in him and his teachings was dependent upon what they believed about the writings of the prophets and Moses. That's how they were going to come to him. That's how the Father taught them. That's how the Father is going to draw them. Therefore, if you look again at verse 45, and really just to emphasize this, because it's so important, it is written in the prophets. And this is what is written, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Heard and learned, read and believed. The prophets and Moses will come to me. The word therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father.